Bibles to John chapter 10 for our study this morning. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for providing for us, for taking care of us. Thank you that we can have access to your presence, that we can worship you, we can spend time with you. Lord, I pray that you would take all of the distractions, all of the things that we're thinking about and going through, we set those aside. We ask that our hearts would be open this morning to the things that you would want to speak to us, the things that you would write upon our hearts. Please set me aside, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, through the power of your Spirit, may you speak to each and every one of us. May we not escape without your touch. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no chapter break between, or there is a chapter break between John 9 and John 10. That's obvious. But there's no break in the thought or the location. If you were here last week, Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day, the blind man. That caused quite the ruckus, that caused the havoc. At the end of John 9, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, encouraging them that they need to have their spiritual eyes opened. He continues that thought in John 10 with an illustration of the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep and the shepherd is an illustration that the Israelites could relate to. They would see it every day, a part of their history. Job, which is thought to be the oldest book in the Bible chronologically, Job had 14,000 sheep. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, 120,000 sheep were killed in sacrifice that day. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Many illustrations of sheep and shepherds throughout the Old Testament. To speak to Israelites about sheep is like speaking to Texans about cowboys. It's like speaking to Californians about surfers. It's like speaking to Coloradoans about skiing and snowboarding. This is right up their alley. They were familiar with it. When we read John 10, we need to look at this passage through their lens and their understanding of a herd of sheep. So let's pick it up where we left off in verse 1 of chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. At this time, shepherds would bring their sheep into the village, into the city, into a common pen. This common pen would have a wall that was 6 or 7 feet high. A robber would come over the wall, not through the door, try to grab some sheep, kill some sheep, throw the sheep over the wall before they were caught. Think of it this way. My family, when we come home, we use the side door through the garage. It's the family door. Company generally comes through the front door. If someone is coming through the window, most likely they're going to meet my shotgun. Because anyone coming through the window doesn't have the best intentions of my family in mind. God is using this as an illustration of saying, look, if someone doesn't come through the door into the sheepfold, into the family of God, they're a thief, they're a robber. But, verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd's family, the shepherd has the best intention of the sheep in mind. He comes through the door. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. If you're taking notes, there's a few things I want to point out in verses 2 through 5. First is the role of a shepherd. The role of the shepherd, number one, is he enters through the door. Seems like a small point, but God makes it a distinction to show us that he's not a thief and a robber. The shepherd enters by the door. But number two, the shepherd knows his sheep by name. God has intimate knowledge of us, his sheep. He knows us. He knows us by name. Throughout Scripture, when God called someone's name, it was significant. It was life-changing. To think of this morning, the creator of the universe knows my name. He knows where I'm at. He knows what I'm doing. Psalms 139 says that God knows when we stand up, when we sit down. He knows that the words that we speak before they're even on our tongue. The Gospels tell us that God counts the number of hairs on our head. Let's think about that for this morning. For some of you, God has to spend a little bit of time counting. For others, it's quick. But God had to count each piece of hair that fell out. To think that God even cares about my hair. I don't care about my hair sometimes. That's obvious. But the Lord cares. He counts and he knows if my hair is falling out. He knows the number of hairs upon my head. The Lord knows us by name. He's intimately acquainted with his sheep. And then he calls us by name. But the third thing is he leads the sheep. He enters through the door. He calls the sheep by name, but then he leads the sheep. The picture that we have in verse 4 is that he goes out before the sheep. This is described for us best by Psalms 23. Many of you are familiar with it, but let me read it to you because it really describes how God goes before us. Psalms 23. Just listen and take this in. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think for just a moment how God, as your good shepherd, has gone before you. How he has provided green pastures spiritually to bring you to a point of salvation, to continue to show you new things about the Lord. How God has provided green pastures physically in providing for your needs. Not necessarily our wants, but our needs. God has been faithful to provide for us physically. Think about how the Lord has provided green pasture relationally and given you friends inside of the body of Christ, given you companionship. The Lord is faithful to provide green pastures. I find great comfort in this concept of Jesus being the good shepherd and going before us and leading us out. Again, this picture of the sheep as they were in this common pen. How would they know what sheep belonged to what shepherd? Well, the shepherd would know the sheep by name and begin to call them out, and then the shepherd would start walking and the sheep would follow that specific shepherd because he was that intimately acquainted with them and had their best interest in mind. So we see the role of the shepherd. He enters through the door. He calls the sheep by name. He leads the sheep. Let's look at the response of the sheep in this passage. First, they know his voice. They recognize his voice enough to be able to follow him. How do you recognize someone's voice? Only by spending time with them. That's the only way. There's no shortcut. There's no way around it. You simply spend time with them. We can cheat a little bit with caller ID, but that is cheating. We're not recognizing their voice. We're just registering the caller ID. How do we know God's voice? As his sheep, we recognize his voice by logging time with him through prayer and his word. There's no shortcut. That's how we will recognize God speaking to us and God leading us. If we don't spend time with him in prayer, we don't spend time with him in the word, we won't hear his voice. We won't know his voice. The sheep know his voice. And then the sheep follow the shepherd. I picture the sheep much more as willing followers, not following out of obligation. Because once they know the character of the shepherd, they know that the shepherd's going to lead them to green pastures. So they go, oh, I like to eat. I'm going with the shepherd. At times, shepherds would have sheep that didn't want to follow. That's why David says, your rod and your staff shall comfort me. The shepherd's hook, the rod. At times, the shepherd uses it on the sheep. But David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because David came to a place of understanding, God's correction is a comfort because I know God loves me. And he wants me to get to the green pasture. So he's willing to use the rod on me at times. From what I read, shepherds will come to their lamb who is disobedient, where the rod is not working, and they will actually break the leg of the lamb. You're going, wait a second, cute and cuddly lamb? Breaking the leg of the lamb? Where's the love in that? But then the shepherd takes the lamb, puts the lamb on his shoulders, carries that lamb for the period of time till the leg is healed. The end result is that lamb becomes a sheep that will follow and knows the voice of his shepherd. God does that in our lives. At times when we're not following, he corrects us with the rod. He may even break our leg to get us to the place where we'll follow him, because he knows the consequence of us not following him. The sheep's response, they know his voice, they will follow the shepherd, and they will not follow a stranger. They won't follow a stranger. If a stranger comes into this common pen, if a stranger comes into the flock as they're on the countryside, they get confused and they go, wait a second, this isn't the shepherd, and they begin to scatter. We see that in verse 5. Now in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They weren't seeing the spiritual lesson that Jesus was speaking of him being the shepherd and them being the sheep, only thinking of the physical. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again. If you write in your Bible, you may want to circle the word again. It stands out. Jesus takes the time to teach them again. Aren't we thankful for that? Times that we don't get it, times that we don't understand, Christ explains it to us again. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Another I am statement in the Gospel of John, a wonderful study. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. The shepherd would become the door in this common pen. There wasn't a physical door in this pen, but the shepherds would lay themselves down at the beginning of this, the opening of this common pen. Again, for the reader, again, for those that were hearing this, they would understand, of course, the shepherd becomes the door. And Jesus makes the statement, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 8, all who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Notice in verse 7 and in verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. What he's declaring is he is the only entrance into the kingdom. He is the only entrance into becoming part of this fold, of being part of the family of God. There's no way around Jesus Christ. If someone rejects Jesus Christ, trusts in themselves, rejects Jesus Christ, trusts in a false religion, then they're not going to be part of the fold. They may look like a sheep, they may act like a sheep, they may talk like a sheep, but if they don't know Jesus and they don't believe in Jesus, they're not a Christian, they're not born again, because Jesus is the door. He's declaring that he is the only entrance for salvation. If Jesus is the door for salvation, wouldn't it make sense that he's also the door for every situation? Revelation 3 verse 7, God's writing to the church of Philadelphia, and he says, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, he who shuts and no one opens. God writes to this church with a little strength, and God says, look, I'm the one who opens a door and no one can close it. Don't you love that when God does that? He gives you an opportunity, and you try to close the door. I try to close the door. God, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. And the Lord's saying, yes, you are. And he opens that door. Other people try to close the door and say, you're not worthy to do that. There's no way that you can do that. And the Lord says, guess what? I've got the open door for you. God opens a door that no one can close. But God also closes the door that no one can open. I think we've all been there as well, where we're pulling on the door handle. Come on, God, open the door. And God's saying, it is permanently locked. You can try all that you want, but I have closed this door and I have locked it to never be opened again. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning in a situation. You're trying to make a decision. Is the door open? Go for it. God's the door. And if he doesn't want that door to be opened, he's completely capable of closing the door. Is the door closed? Have you done everything in your power to try to open it? Well, don't waste any more energy on it. Go to where the open door is. God's the door for salvation, and he's also the door in every situation. Let's look at verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Who is the thief in context of John 10? The Pharisees, the false teachers, would be a thief. They're trying to come in through another means other than Jesus Christ. They're rejecting Jesus. They're climbing over the wall. They're trying to get to those who did believe. They would be a thief. Who else is the thief in the context of the Bible? Of course, Satan. Satan always comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's Satan's mission. What's Christ's mission? He says that he came that we would have life and that we would have it more abundantly. Let's start with perception. What's your perception of Jesus Christ? That he's the cosmic killjoy? That as soon as you receive Christ as your Savior, you have to become pious and serious and have the Christian frown? I went to church today. It was sobering. I can do it too well. It's called the Cartier frown. We kind of have it in our family. I get the unibrow going and you can hardly see my eyes. Is that our concept of God's laws, of God's commands? Oh, God, I don't want to follow you because I'm not going to have any fun. I'm not going to enjoy life. Jesus, with a smile on his face, looks to this group and says, I've come to give you life and to give you it more abundantly. You think abundant life would be enough, but Jesus says, even more so, more than abundant life. We as Christians should be enjoying life to the fullest based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. The abundant life has its foundation in eternal life. Abundant life doesn't mean that Christ came to make us multimillionaires. Doesn't mean that Christ came to give us all of the things of this world. But Christ came so that we could have fellowship with him. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. How come we go away from a time like this feeling abundantly satisfied? Because we've spent time in God's presence. Just as we've sang in worship, that one day in the presence of the Lord is better than a thousand elsewhere. But we don't have to stop enjoying the presence of the Lord as soon as we get in our cars. The more that we connect with the presence of God, the more we enjoy that relationship with him, the more we experience that abundant life to overflowing. I find verse 10 is a challenge. When I read that Christ came to give me abundant life, I want to experience it. I don't want to get stuck in my bitterness. I don't want to get stuck in my worrying. I don't want to get stuck in my complaining. I want to get stuck in the presence of God and enjoy that abundant life and experience it fully when I step into eternal life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Another I am statement in the Gospel of John. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I am the good shepherd. Would you put your focus there? Would I put my focus there on Jesus being the good shepherd? Hear me out on this. If your focus or your faith is in a person, a man or a woman, or a church, you will be let down. Men, women will fail you completely. But our eyes, our faith is to be in Jesus Christ. And our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, can take care of us in a way that's greater than anyone else can. And God will use many people to come alongside of us in this relationship with him. But it doesn't replace him being our good shepherd. And is Jesus the one that you're following? Is Jesus the one that you have your eyes fixed upon? It should be. He is our good shepherd. How do we know that he's our good shepherd? Because he gives his life for the sheep. He lays down his life. We don't need one more thing from Jesus Christ to know that he's good. We may not understand situations and circumstances in our lives, but we can stand on the fact that he's got our best interests in mind because he laid down his life for us. This points to the cross of Jesus Christ. He would fulfill these words physically, practically, in laying down his life for each and every one of us. In order for him to become the door, in order for us to be able to come into the sheepfold, to be his child, Jesus had to die on the cross. He lays down his life willingly for us. The good shepherd is contrasted with the hireling in verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. In verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. At times, a shepherd would leave his sheep in the care of a servant, of a hireling. The hireling is only interested in a paycheck. The hireling isn't interested in the sheep at all. In fact, when danger comes, what does the hireling do? He sacrifices the sheep for his own life. The shepherd would lay down his life. And Jesus contrasts himself with this hireling. The hireling doesn't protect from the wolves. He sacrifices his sheep instead of sacrificing his own life. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Amazing parallel in verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. In the same way, I know the sheep, and the sheep know me. Amazing that God would give us this parallel. The example is the relationship between the Father and the Son. And we as Christians can have that kind of knowledge of Jesus Christ, complete and full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right now, we see through a glass dimly, darkly. We don't have complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we step into eternity, we're going to see Jesus face to face. What's going to make eternity great is not playing harps with chubby angels on clouds, but it's getting to know Christ in the fullness of who he is. This statement just opens up a door. It makes our hearts and our minds wonder, wow, Christ knows me in the same way that he knows the Father. And I can know Jesus in the same way that the Father knows the Son. It's a knowledge that's beyond words. It's one that we're continuing to grow in, and we'll step into that full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Amazing, God calls us sheep. May we not think too highly of ourselves. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like, oh, we're Christians. Oh, we're the body of Christ. What would God do without us? God's probably going, oh, my poor sheep. My poor rebellious sheep. God calls us sheep. Who is Jesus speaking of in verse 16? He's speaking of us. All of those that would get saved after the time of Christ. There's those that believe at this time, the disciples and others who are part of this fold. But there would be those that would come later that Jesus would call, and we would hear his voice, and we would be part of this one flock and one shepherd. God doesn't see denominations and churches. God sees a body and a flock with one shepherd, and he is the head. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ and is truly born again knows that he's our Savior, is part of this flock. And we have one pastor, it's Jesus Christ. Even though we have different churches and we meet in different locations, we're part of one body. We're one flock, and we have one shepherd. Encouraging to know that we're in this together. I don't think for a second that we're the only ones that know how to do church in Colorado Springs. There's a lot of other great churches in Colorado Springs that we're in fellowship with that are serving the Lord and reaching out to this community. And it's awesome to know that we are one flock and we have one shepherd. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The emphasis in this verse is Christ's power, that he has the power to lay his life down and to take it back again. We can't prevent death. We can't stop death from coming our way. Staggering statistic, 10 out of 10 people that eat turkey die. Because everyone dies. You can't prevent it. You can substitute anything you want. 10 carrots, it's a joke. But we can't prevent death. We can't stop it from coming. But no one took Jesus' life until he was ready to die. We've seen it over and over in the Gospel of John. Many have come to arrest him. Many have come to steal him, to stone him. But he doesn't die because his hour has not come. It was the predetermined will of God for Jesus to be laid down at the specific time on the cross. What stands out to me in that is that Jesus was a willing sacrifice. That his sacrifice on the cross wasn't an obligation, but no one took his life from him. But he also had the power to take his life up again. When we die, we don't have the power to say, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead because he's God. He knew according to the scriptures, on the third day, I need to be raised from the dead. It's time. I'm getting out of here. I'm out of this tomb. Walks out in his glorified state. The power in Christ where he lays down his life, he takes it up again in the resurrection. Verse 19, the response to Jesus, therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? All unity is not from heaven, and all division is not from hell. All unity is not from heaven, and all division is not from hell. In Christ's life, as he lived a perfect life, there was division that resulted from his life. As he's sharing with these multitude, some believe, and they're saying he's got to be from God. Because he heals this blind man. Others are saying, he must be a demon. But there was a sharp division amongst this group. It's the same today when you bring up the name of Jesus Christ among unbelievers. Maybe you experienced it over the holidays with unsaved family members or friends. You start to speak of the things of God and there's an uncomfortableness in the room. And some get up and say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And others are saying, tell me more. There's still a division that comes when we bring up the name of Jesus amongst unbelievers. Verse 22, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. The Feast of Dedication is also known as the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah that's still celebrated today amongst the Jewish community. This feast is not one of the feasts that was given and commanded in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, like the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, those that are listed, the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast that they came up with on their own to celebrate when God delivered them from the Syrian general through the Maccabee Revolution. You probably heard of it. It's upon this feast that Jesus shows up in Jerusalem. He uses this feast as an opportunity to speak truth. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Like Christ hasn't already. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These skeptics ask the question, not because they want an answer, but because they want to catch Jesus in his words. Jesus, in giving them an answer, gives us one of the most firmest explanations of eternal security in the life of a believer. The ones that he's speaking to, they don't know the Lord because they're not listening to the Lord. They haven't responded to the Lord's voice. Those who have responded to the Lord's voice, said yes to Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you are my sheep. You're part of the fold. And if you're part of the fold, guess what? God has got his hand around your soul, around your heart. We see the double grip of God. Verse 28 says that no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You are in the firm grasp of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, out of my Father's hand, you are in the firm grasp of the Father. You are in the double grip of God. We are in good hands, and it's not with Allstate. Nothing against Allstate, but this is an insurance that goes far beyond anything that this world can provide. The best way that I can think to illustrate this is with my daughter, Hannah. She's 3 years old. when we are in the parking lot here in the church or at the grocery store, I've got a hold of her hand. And she makes a choice to hold on to my hand. And she probably thinks that she's holding my hand. But I've got the death grip on her hand. Because she's not old enough to do it on her own yet. She very easily run out in traffic. So I'm not going to let go of her hand. And that's our Heavenly Father. He's got the firm grip upon our soul. A lot of times when we sing, God, I'll never let you go, that's my heart. That's my cry. I don't want to ever let the Lord go. But I'm so thankful that God never lets go of me. That the truth of the fact is that God has got his firm grip upon my soul, upon my heart, that he will keep me and that he will finish that good work that he's started in me. I received an email this week from another pastor, and he signed off with a simple phrase, in his grip. And it made me think, what a great way to live. In his grip, with this understanding that the situations that come in and out of my life, that I'm in the grip of the Lord. The world is a sinful place. It's a crazy place. It's not a place that we put our hope in. We don't put our stock in it. But it's comforting to know in the midst of the craziness of this world that God has got his hands upon us and he won't let us go. In verse 30, we see, I, my Father, are one, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one God. And God will not let us go. The Jews understand what Christ is saying, that he's claiming to be God in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those do you seek to stone me? For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. No question about it. Jesus was God. He states it very clearly and very plainly. Jesus now goes on to hold the Pharisees, the judges, to a place of responsibility for their position. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Let's contemplate this for a moment so we don't misunderstand this. Jesus isn't saying that there are small gods, that he's the big God and then there's small gods. There's no other God than Jesus Christ. God calls these men gods, referring to their position as a judge. Going back to Psalms 82, you may want to take a look at Psalms 82. These judges had the power of life and death. To decide someone's life and death. God had instituted capital punishment in the Old Testament. Who had to determine it? The judges. These men should know. These men should understand who Christ is. And God's holding them responsible for their position. He goes on to do that in verse 35. But don't confuse that to think that Jesus is calling them a small god. Verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God. Another I am statement here in the Gospel of John. Jesus is saying, he's declaring, are you telling me that I'm blaspheming? You are the ones that are blaspheming. I've been sent by the Father. I've been sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart with a purpose. The Father sanctified Jesus Christ to live a holy life into this world. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe in me. If my works don't line up with the Father, hey, don't believe in me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The works alone in Christ's life, ending with the resurrection, point to the fact that he's God, point to the fact that the Father is in him. Does this group respond with repentance? Nope, verse 39. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. It wasn't his time. Jesus goes to where he will be heard. Jesus goes to where he will be trusted in. Verse 40. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at the first, and there he stayed. At this point, John the Baptist is beheaded. We know that from the other gospel accounts. John the Baptist lived an effective life for eternity. He pointed people to Jesus Christ. Jesus now returns to this region in northern Israel to share with those who had been impacted by John the Baptist. A brief commentary on John the Baptist's life. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." John the Baptist was a prophet of God. I wonder if he ever compared himself with the prophets in the Old Testament, with Elijah specifically. Elijah worked in the supernatural, brought back to life the young boy, the widow's boy, called down fire from heaven. John the Baptist may have been thinking, "What's wrong with me? I haven't seen any fire come down from heaven." God worked no miracle through John the Baptist. The only thing we know of John the Baptist is that everything he spoke of Jesus Christ was true. I got to level with you. I haven't seen a lot of miracles in my life. Haven't been out on the street sharing with people saying, "If you don't repent, God's going to call down fire right now and he's going to burn this." No, I haven't seen that in my life. But I can speak of Jesus Christ. And hopefully what I'm sharing of Jesus Christ is true if it's from the Word, if it's from God's Word. The same is true for you. You may not see these prophet-like things happening through your life. God may do that if he desires. But we can all speak of Jesus Christ and share the things about him that are true and have profound impact for eternity. No matter where you're at, no matter where you work, no matter what's going on in your life, we can speak of Jesus Christ. Verse 42, "And many believed in him there." The result of John the Baptist's testimony, he tilled the hearts, he prepared the soil, Christ came and reaped the harvest, many come and believe. We see a principle here in Jesus' life, is he goes to where the open hearts are, to where people are willing to hear and people are willing to listen. That's where we want to be. We want our hearts to be in that place where God can speak to us and we can trust in him. A few things I want to leave you with. I know that the statistics are astounding on how much we will actually retain of what we just heard. I'm convinced that there's big erasers on these three doors as we walk out. What did we talk about this morning? This is my prayer, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would allow us to grasp more than information. And that we would come to a greater knowledge this morning of his marvelous care for us as the Good Shepherd. And we could walk away saying, "Wow, God, you're amazing. You take such good care of me. I am so inadequate in sharing the Word of God. I'm at a loss for words to try to describe the depth and the beauty of this relationship between us and Christ. That we're a sheep and he's our shepherd and he lays down his life for us. That he knows your name specifically. That he wants to lead you." When was the last time you heard God's voice? When God spoke to you through the Word and you knew, "This is for me." Where God spoke to you in that still small voice. God wants to work in our life this way. May this phrase sink in as we're on our way. Our good shepherd laid down his life for us. Our good shepherd calls us by name. Our good shepherd goes before us. Our good shepherd holds us firmly in his grip. Our good shepherd laid down his life for us. Our good shepherd calls us by name. Our good shepherd goes before us. Our good shepherd holds us firmly in his grip. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you care for us. Lord, we look at our lives. We look at this flock that you're the shepherd of. And God, you're a gracious God. You're a loving God. That you would care for us. Would you allow our ears to be in tune to where we hear your voice, where we look to you, where we're on our faces before you. May you lead each person in this room personally. May we feel your touch upon our hearts. We meditate upon and we think about your goodness and how you have provided for us, how you've gone before us, to provide that green pasture. We read of the abundant life that you desire to give, and God, we want to experience it. Lord, my words fail, but your words do not. And Lord, I know that you're here and your spirit is moving in our hearts. And as we get in our cars and we go about our week and we go about our lives, may we remember this lesson that you're the good shepherd, that you care for us. Those that are in crossroads and place of decision, may they take comfort in the fact that you are the door. To those that wonder if you're in control, to those that wonder if you have a hold of them, may they believe in faith and acknowledge that your strong hands are wrapped around their heart. God, meet your people this morning. Bless your people. Cause us to know your care for us in a greater way. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, we pray that this would be the moment that they could come into a saving relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we head out, if you know Christ as your Savior, I'd ask that you would just be praying in your heart. Yes, you can pray with your eyes open. There's nothing in Scripture that says your eyes have to be closed. And just pray for anyone here right now that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And let me speak to you if you don't know Christ. In life, ponder these two things. You will follow someone and you will eat something. You will follow someone and you will eat something. And what Jesus' invitation to us is that he wants to be our leader. He wants to be our shepherd. He wants to be our Lord. And will you choose to receive his free gift of salvation? We read of those who believed, and we read of those who rejected. And this morning, will you continue in the rejection of Jesus Christ? Or is God softening your heart? And if you can't remember a time where you said yes to Jesus Christ, where you acknowledged that you were a sinner, and you placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, then I would ask this morning, as Brad sings this last song, that you would make your way out of your seat and you wouldn't wait. As soon as that song starts, just make your way down. There'll be those available on the right or the left to pray with you for you to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You're also eating something. There's soul food in life that you are feasting off of. And if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, the enemy, Satan, is selling you a bunch of lies and it won't satisfy you. And what brought me into a real relationship with Jesus Christ is an understanding that the things of this world are just a cheap counterfeit, and only God can satisfy. And if God is tugging your heart and you want to start feasting off of him, you want to be led into those green pastures, don't misunderstand me. Not everything's going to go perfect in your life. It's not going to be easy. The Christian life isn't easy. It's necessary. It's the only way that you're going to be saved. It's the only way that you're going to have eternal life. The blessedness of it is having that fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, and I don't know why you wouldn't, come down and allow someone to pray with you to receive Christ as your Savior. Nothing scary or weird is going to happen. We're simply going to love on you, pray with you, give you a new believer's packet, send you on your way. If there's anything that you need prayer for this morning, please come down. We'd love to pray with you, to pray for you. May God bless you. And guess what? He does keep you. Let's worship together.